amazing millennium. The amazing millennium. Now, the word millennium, just make sure everybody understands, that word is not in the Bible. Millennium, actually, it's from Latin. It's two words. It's milli and annum. It means milli is a thousand and annum is year or years. Now, the Bible clearly makes reference to the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, and that's what the focus of this sermon series is. For just one day, wouldn't it be great if the world was a beautiful and peaceful place? For just one day, just imagine that there was no more war. In fact, all the war zones had turned into ceasefire zones. And politicians are making godly decisions based upon morality and based upon the Word of God. Imagine just one day where crime is non-existent and laughter is filling our homes and worshipers are filling the churches. Can you just picture that? For just one day, wouldn't it be wonderful to live on planet Earth without a single disaster? No wildfires going on in California. No flooding in Indonesia. No volcanoes erupting in Turkey. Imagine what it would be like to have just one day where the devil and his principalities and powers of darkness were non-existent. They weren't anywhere on this planet. And there would be no more grip of evil or temptation or anxiety's torment in anyone's minds or hearts. Imagine there's just one day where there's no disease. There's nobody battling cancer or dying from cancer. There's no heart disease. There's no diabetes. There's no stroke. There's no arthritis. There's no more aches. There's no more pains. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was just one day where doctors' exam rooms are empty and hospital emergency rooms are empty and the surgery centers are all empty? Imagine just for one day where there's no funerals anywhere. And the police officers are standing around because they've got absolutely nothing to do. Imagine just one day where there's only good news when you turn on the news. Only good news. The folks at CNN and MSNBC would have nothing to complain about. Imagine just one day where every single nation in the world is of the same political party. Every single nation of the world is of the same government, and it's led by one leader, and his name is Jesus. Can you imagine that? But let's not just stop at one day. What if this utopia-like state lasted on this earth for 1,000 years? When you think about it, nobody can begin to count the number of summit meetings and diplomatic negotiations and peace treaties that have come and gone over the centuries. And today, even today, the world craves peace. And yet the world continues to be in turmoil. I want to remind everyone of this eternal truth. Jesus is coming back for us. And he's coming soon. And when he comes, he's going to change this world from a place of turmoil and war and fear and disaster to a place of constant peace and constant goodness. I so look forward to the return of Christ. But today I want to take a minute as we begin on this subject of the millennial reign or the thousand-year reign of Christ. I want to take a minute and look at the various events, the series of events that lead up to this amazing millennium that we're speaking of. Those events are recorded in the Bible as the rapture, the tribulation, and then the second coming, and that leads us then to the millennial reign of Christ. I am so thankful that the Bible, God's Word, it gives us many insights and many details through prophecy, through prophetic words, telling us about future events that's going to take place. God wants you and I to have an understanding of the things in the future and to understand that things will not continue as they are on this earth in this present age. Listen, a great upheaval and changes are certain because the Old Testament prophecies have come true regarding the birth of Christ, haven't they? Every Old Testament prophecy regarding the birth of Christ, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, born in humble settings, all of those things came true, didn't they? That helps us to understand that when we see the prophecies in the Word of God regarding the end time events and the hope that we have of heaven and the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, that when we read the Word of God, then we can trust it. We know it will happen exactly as the Word of God tells us. So God shares these details with us about future events to encourage us, to give hope, to gain insights of God's plans for those who have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? But I must say this at the very beginning of this preaching series, that God, while He gives us the big picture, so to speak, He doesn't give us every detail that we'd like to have. You know, there's a lot of details that are just there we just have to trust God for. That we would like to have them on every subject and everything regarding the future. We'd like to have every detail about the millennial reign of Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. But we're reminded of what God tells us on this matter of Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So the Lord is telling us, there's certain things I'm not going to reveal to you right now. They're secret. But I'm going to reveal to you many, many promises and many things in the Word of God. And it says, the things which are revealed belong to us. There are promises that we can hang on to. So as we begin this detailed review of the millennial reign of Christ, let us remind ourselves that the incredible events that bring us to that season, the three events that I just mentioned, they all happen in a sequence or an order that's laid out by the Word of God. And the first one is the rapture of the church. The rapture. Now, again, like millennium, the word rapture does not occur in the Bible. But we use it regularly to summarize the event that is described in this scripture that we read earlier today in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Let's look at it again. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." I love that old song. There's going to be a meeting in the air. It comes from this scripture. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What an incredible promise there is to us. Did you notice in this verse here, and I've got it underlined, the words "caught up"? The expression "caught up" is the translation from the Latin word rapturo. Rapturo, which gives us the word rapture. So while the word rapture isn't in Scripture, these words "caught up" are synonymous with the ideal of this rapture, this wonderful event of being caught up, that living Christians, as we are alive at the time Jesus descends from heaven, he descends with the shout and the voice of our archangel and the trumpet of God, and those of us that are alive are instantly changed from this old corruptible body to a body that is glorified and incorruptible. And we're caught up together, the dead in Christ rise, and we have this meeting in the air, and we go to be in heaven with Jesus. Now, this ideal of being raptured and going to heaven, I firmly believe that it will happen before the beginning of the 7 years of the tribulation. Now, other Bible scholars will say that it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. That's referred to as mid-trib. Others believe it'll happen at the end, which is called post-trib. But I think most evangelical preachers and teachers today from our seminaries and scholars firmly believe that this event, the rapture, will happen before the 7 years of the great tribulation. Those 7 years where the Antichrist and the false prophet will have power over the earth. And during those 7 years, God's judgment is poured out upon all the inhabitants of the earth. I believe the church has been promised deliverance from God's wrath during those 7 years of the tribulation. Let me share scripture with you why I believe that is true. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. What's going to happen during the 7 years of tribulation? God pours out his wrath in judgments on the earth. But for the church, that's you and me, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, you see in Revelation 3:10, because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That promises he's going to keep you and me, the church, from that hour of trial, the judgment of God that's poured out on the earth. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. That last part I like that. To wait for his son. We're waiting for his son from heaven. To wait for his son in heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, look at this last part, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So for me, these scriptures clearly indicate that the church is not going to go through the tribulation and receive all of the wrath of God during that 7 year period. That the rapture, the catching away of the bride of Christ, will occur before the beginning of the great tribulation. Think of it this way. We're the bride of Christ, right? That's what the Bible tells us. Why would God allow his bride to get beaten up during the tribulation before the marriage supper of the Lamb? It doesn't make any sense at all. I don't believe we're going to go through that tribulation period. Now, sometimes there's some confusion when we use the phrase second coming or return of Christ, especially when these phrases are used pointing to that glorious day of the rapture of the church. In a literal sense, we talk about the rapture in the scripture we looked at in 1 Thessalonians 4. Though Jesus steps out and descends on a cloud from heaven with a shout at the moment of the rapture, if you look carefully at that scripture we just read, it does not tell us that Christ physically comes back to the earth. Because he doesn't physically come back to the earth at the rapture, he physically comes back to the earth at the end of the period that we call the Great Tribulation. So I like to look at this ideal of the second coming, that second coming that we've heard through centuries of talking about the coming of our Savior Jesus. I like to look at this ideal of the second coming in two parts. It begins with the rapture, the catching away of the bride of Christ when Jesus steps out on that cloud and the trump sounds and he calls us home. And it is finalized when he comes to this earth at the end of the tribulation period, that 7 year period. And when he comes back to the earth, the Bible tells us that his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Where is that in the Bible, Pastor? It's right here. I got to show it to you in Zechariah 14:4. And in that day, meaning when he comes back, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two in the east to west, making a very large valley, and half the mountain shall be moved forward toward the north and half toward the south. When Christ comes back, literally back to this earth, he's going to come back to the very same place he stood when he ascended into heaven. How do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible tells us this in Acts 1:9. Now when he had spoken, speaking of Jesus, when he had spoken these things, well, they watched. His disciples were with him. They were watching. Jesus was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two angels were there, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? I love this next part, don't you? This same Jesus, oh hallelujah, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned from what? the mount called Olivet. Where was Jesus when he left this earth and ascended into heaven? The Mount of Olives. Where is Jesus coming back when he comes back the second time? The Mount of Olives, the same place he was when he left. So the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise. We're going to meet him in the air in our new glorified, incorruptible bodies. And so we are with Jesus. We're with Jesus during the 7 years of the tribulation. We're not here on this earth. And we return with Jesus when he comes back to this earth to defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet at the Battle of Armageddon. And at that point, he cast Satan into the abyss for 1,000 years. Look at this scripture with me in Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation, those days the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels and with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The elect, that's you and me. Gathering together the elect from the four corners of heaven, that's us, because we're in heaven because of the rapture of the church. We've been in heaven during the 7 years of the tribulation. This description we read in Matthew 24, the timing of it is very clear. After the tribulation. So we're coming back to this earth, all of us, with Christ. We're going to ride white horses with you, is what the Bible tells us. Now, some of you that are a little uncertain about horseback riding, it'll be okay. I think it's going to work out just great, because Jesus will be on his own white horse. So we've looked at the beginning of the series of events leading up to the millennium, and this first thing we've looked at is the rapture of the church. The second thing is the tribulation. After the rapture of the church begins the 7 years of the tribulation. If you go back and read in the book of Daniel, Daniel's prophecies of 69 weeks plus 1 week, his prophecy of 70 weeks, it's the final week. That 70th week is the 7 years of the great tribulation. In Daniel's prophecy, he notes that the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That 1 week is symbolic of 7 years. So he will confirm a covenant. He'll make peace with Israel, the Antichrist with, for a 7 year period. But it goes on to say, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. That's found in Daniel 9 and 27. The tribulation period does not begin at the point of the rapture. The Bible is very clear that tribulation begins when the Antichrist makes a covenant for Israel for peace for 7 years. Now, it might happen right after the rapture. It might happen a few weeks or a few months or even a year after the rapture. But the Bible is very precise on this subject, that the beginning of the 7 years of the tribulation starts when the Antichrist makes peace with Israel for 7 years. Look at the scripture with me in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed. So the Antichrist will not be revealed until after the rapture. If you have folks going around and preaching and teaching, saying, well, you know who the Antichrist is, don't believe it, because it's totally inconsistent with the Word of God. Now, this scripture we just read here, look what it says. It says, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, a lot of folks believe that's referencing the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is here, will be taken out of the way at the point of the rapture, the beginning of the tribulation. However, the Bible also tells us that during the tribulation period, during those 7 years, there will be millions of people that'll get saved. They'll put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus. There'll be millions that'll be martyred. The Bible speaks of that. They refuse to take the mark of the beast. But they'll get saved. They'll give their hearts to Jesus. Now, the Bible is also very clear that no one comes to Christ without the work of the Spirit. So how could the Holy Spirit be taken out of the earth and people still get saved? Well, my belief is the Holy Spirit is not taken out of the earth. And this reference to he in the scripture who now restrains is not speaking of the Holy Spirit. It is speaking of the church. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, how could he refer to the church? Well, let me give you an example of that. In Ephesians 2 and 15, the writings of Paul, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, making peace. What are the two that is being referenced in that scripture? The two are the Jews and the Gentiles. And the one new man is as Jews and Gentiles come together in faith and trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they create one new man, according to this expression in the Bible in Ephesians 2 and 15. Paul, again, uses the same expression referencing the church, the body of Christ, as a perfect man in Ephesians 4 and 13. So they all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Meaning, again, the church is referenced, the coming together of Jews and Gentiles trusting in Jesus become a perfect man. So when you have these scriptures referencing the church as this new man, this perfect man, then it is not at all unreasonable to understand in the scripture when we said that when he who restrains is taken out of the way is speaking of the church. The church is removed because the church is all born-again believers. At the moment of the rapture, the church, he who restrains, is taken from the earth. But the Holy Spirit is still there. The Holy Spirit is still touching hearts and lives. People get saved through the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, when the church is gone, the Bible tells us in this period of time in the tribulation that the Antichrist will be revealed. And he will rule during the tribulation period. He makes the covenant with Israel that we mentioned. And in the middle of that tribulation, he will break that covenant with Israel. He breaks the covenant with Israel. He sets himself up as God in the temple. And the Jews refuse to worship him as God. Look at the scripture with me in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. And the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, is revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. He wants everybody to look at him as God, to worship him as God. He sets himself up in the temple of God. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, Daniel gives these details, and he says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. What does that mean? It means that from the time that this event takes place, and he desolates the holy temple by setting a statue of himself up and demanding everybody to worship him, from the moment that takes place, there is 1,290 days. According to the Jewish calendar, that's exactly 3.5 years. So the first half of the tribulation has occurred. He sets himself up, calls everybody to worship him as God, and there's still another 3.5 years left of the tribulation. The Antichrist will pollute and desecrate that temple by demanding that he sets this statue up and telling everybody to worship him as God. And what happens? God continues to pour out his wrath on the earth in the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. What happens when the tribulation period is over? We've looked at the rapture of the church. We've looked at the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. What happens next? What happens next is the second coming. That's when Christ comes back to this earth. Pastor, are you sure? Yeah, look at the word with me. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. We're getting those horses. I know y'all were looking forward to that part. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's speaking of Jesus. You understand that. And judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. That's us, by the way, The armies in heaven clothed in fine linen. That's symbolic of the church, the redeemed. We're in white linen. Clean. Followed him on white horses. Y'all hearing that? Followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. This is again speaking of Jesus. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How can you not get excited about thinking about that moment that day? At the end of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, Christ then comes back to the earth, and all of us are with him. The holy angels are with him. It's his army, so to speak. In fact, we're told that in Zechariah 14 and 5, the word says, thus the Lord will come and all the saints with you. Matthew 25 and 31 declares, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So it's both angels and the saints coming back with Christ and his return to earth. That is the second coming being completed when he comes back to this earth. Look at this scripture in Revelation 19:21. And I saw the beast, when it says the beast, now it's speaking of the Antichrist. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, against Jesus, who sat on the horse, and against his army. That's you and me. Then the beast was captured, the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him, that's Jesus, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. You might have noticed there's a reference to this in today's bulletin. If you haven't seen that, you want to take a look at that. This scripture gives an account of the Battle of Armageddon, where the Antichrist and the false prophet are destroyed, and all those that were with them on this earth, that were followers of them, that took the mark of the beast, they're all destroyed. And it says the birds of the air filled themselves with their flesh. The Bible also tells us in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, that the devil, the serpent of old is what it's referred to, is thrown into the bottomless pit with a great chain on his hand, and that he is bound, Satan is bound, for 1,000 years. So the entire time that the millennial reign of Christ is occurring, Satan is bound for that 1,000-year period. The Bible says he's shut up and a seal will be set on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. We now have the beginning. At this point, we have the beginning of the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And it begins right there at the end of the tribulation. Scriptural words are proof of this expression of the 1,000-year reign. Let me share those with you quickly. Revelation 20 and 4, for those who had not worshipped the beast and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. There's going to be folks that are saved on this earth that did not worship the beast, along with us coming back with Jesus. We'll all be together for that 1,000-year reign. Daniel 2 and 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That's the kingdom of Christ on the earth. Will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. Let me tell you, the center of the whole world is going to be in Jerusalem. That's what this is telling us. The kingdom of Christ, he will reign from the mountains in Jerusalem. And the nations shall flow to it. He, Jesus, shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people, for they shall beat their swords into plowshare, neither shall they learn war anymore. Oh, there's no war during that 1,000-year reign. There's only peace. Zechariah 14, 3 through 4, 8 through 9, the Lord shall go forth and fight against the nation, and his feet will stand. Where? on the Mount of Olives. We read that earlier, didn't we? And the Lord God will come, and in that day, living waters will flow from Jerusalem, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. Imagine, that's describing this incredible beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and that expression of the living waters, life will flow out of Jerusalem to the whole world, because life comes from Jesus, doesn't it? Some of you may have wondered, like me, Why do we have a millennial or thousand-year kingdom first, when we know the Bible says that eventually there will be a new heaven and a new earth later? Why doesn't God just destroy the whole world at the end of the tribulation and take us to the new Jerusalem that's promised in the Word of God, in the new heavens and the new earth? That promise is in Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. It's also referenced in Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or even come to mind. Why does God have this thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth before the new heaven and the new earth? I believe it's because God has a specific purpose for the millennium. From the time Adam and Eve were created, it was God's intent to rule and reign over His creation on the earth. But sin changed all of that, didn't it? But in the millennium, when Christ comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, sin and the curse of the earth will be gone. And God at that point will fulfill His eternal plan and promises. In fact, in Psalm 2, verse 8, it records the invitation of our Heavenly Father to His Son, Jesus. Look at these words. Ask of me, and I will give thee. He's speaking to Christ. God is. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's the promise of God to His Son. Isaiah describes the scene of the righteous government of Jesus on the earth in Isaiah 11 and verse 4. But with righteousness shall He judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. Again, this is the prophecy of Christ ruling on this earth. The millennial reign of Christ is literally the fulfillment of God's promises of our Heavenly Father, the promises that He made to Abraham when Abraham began the nation of Israel. And His promises to Abraham will be fulfilled totally and completely during the millennial reign of Christ, and is referred to as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Every single promise that God made to Abraham at the beginning of the Jewish nation, every single one of those promises are completely fulfilled by God during the millennium. Promises regarding the land, promises regarding Israel's perpetuity, their inheritance, their blessings, all of that will be fulfilled during the millennium. The millennium will also bring about the fulfillment of God's promise to King David. It's known as the Davidic covenant concerning the king, the throne, and the royal house. All of that will be accomplished during the millennium. So during the millennium, think about this. Israel will be the seat of all authority and power in the whole world under the reign of Jesus Christ. But we know for sure that for centuries, just the reverse has been true regarding Israel, hasn't it? Even today, Israel is despised and is hated by most of the world. But during the millennial reign of Christ, the little tiny nation of Israel will be the center of government for the entire world, and Jesus will indeed reign from there. So I praise God for the promises being fulfilled. The purpose of the millennium is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and David and to the people of Israel. So next Sunday, when we gather again, those of you that can be with us, we're going to look at in detail, as we continue to examine the millennium, we're going to look at these questions such as, what happens to the earth's population? Who's left to live on this earth during the millennial kingdom? Will there be any sinners left at the beginning of that kingdom? What about the conditions of the earth during the millennium? What about nature? What about the Holy Spirit? What about politics and government of Christ during the millennium? What will you and I be doing in that thousand-year reign of Christ? What about social and economic issues during the millennial reign? In fact, what about this issue that many people say the Bible is clear showing us, that there will be a new temple built during the millennium, and there'll be worship in that temple and sacrifices during the temple during the millennium? Why is that, and why does God tell us that? Well, I'll do my best by the Word of God and by the leading of the Holy Spirit to continue to delve into these questions and details as we continue our examination of the amazing millennium, the rule and reign of Christ on this earth. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that you show us the things of the future, and you give us by the Word and by the Holy Spirit understanding of your promises to us. Father, what matters more than anything else is that we have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, to come into our heart, and that we commit ourselves fully to our Lord and Savior, to live for him and to serve him with all of our hearts. When we do that, we know we have the hope of all the promises of the rapture of the church, of being caught away in the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, coming back to this earth with Christ, defeating the Antichrist, the false prophet, ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. That is our hope. That is our future. Those are your promises to us. We thank you, Lord, for the joy and anticipation it gives us as your believers. Let faith arise. Let faith grow in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.